Well, good evening, and we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a blessing to be here with you all tonight. As Brother Steve said, North Carolina is home. The congregation of High Falls, it looks like it would be about this size, about what we have here. And it's very similar because everybody there is human, which I suppose is true of you all here. And I couldn't help but remember, too. It was interesting to hear his little history line there. Well, before I forget, my wife is not here. My family is not here. We have 7 children. I have a beautiful wife, and she's coming on Friday, Lord willing. So you think about it, just pray for her travel mercies and her throughout the week. The week looked pretty big to her. And it looks big to all of us to think about them at home carrying on the duties of the farm and just life without Dad. I honestly had to wonder this morning, what kind of a man gets up and walks away from his family for a week anyway? I mean, why would anybody do that? That's a serious question, isn't it? Well, we want to be in the Lord's will. We want to be where God wants us to be, and we want Him to be glorified. So the history lesson, the 30 years in this congregation, in this building, as a church here, you think of 30 years of revival meetings, and think of all the sermons that you've heard, all the times that the Word of God was preached. How many of them can you remember? And it was a bit of a consolation to me when I thought about coming up here for a week, is that probably in a year or two they won't even remember me anyway. And you might remember a sermon or two. You might. Now, how do I know that? Because I get to the end of a week after I preach sometimes at home on a Sunday morning. And by the end of the week, I could hardly tell you what I preached a week ago. That's just sad, isn't it? That's so human. Well, God, you talked about the seeds, you know. The work of God in the heart of the human, of man and men and women, is a supernatural work. And it continues to be supernatural. And we need the supernatural. We need to see past ourselves. We need to see past so many times the circumstances of our lives and get a hold of the supernatural. You can turn to 1 John chapter 3. We have a few verses here that we'd like to give you a memory assignment for the week. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth him us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now is our opportunity to be the son of God. Now is the most consequential time that we have before us. We can do nothing about the past. The past is done. Cemented forever. We can't do anything about that other than find forgiveness. And we need that, don't we? But now, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And that simple point is such a blessing because it helps us to understand the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now. And now is our opportunity. Now is the most important time. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's the conquest, that's the grind of life, this becoming more like Jesus. And as we yield ourselves to the circumstances of our lives. God in it, God's Spirit, allowing Him to have His way in our lives. We become more like Him. And that's our confidence. And that's our hope, irregardless of what we face. Our hope is that in these very circumstances, God is conforming us into the image of His dear Son. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And I think you could say that that is true. I know you can say that that is true, irregardless of what part of the globe you find to be home. Irregardless of what kind of a home you grew up in. It doesn't matter what kind of a father or mother you had. There's no circumstance in life that any of us could face or have experience that would make this untrue. Not a single one. And that's so encouraging. That's one of the great levelers that we face that makes us all equal, is that the work that God does in us. So I'm going to give you opportunity every evening to say one or all of these three verses. Memorize it. And it's very much the theme of the week. It's very much the theme of the Bible. In fact, it's the Bible in a nutshell. Read these three verses and you've read the Bible. Because it shows us the work, the heart of God, and His desire for you and I. Now you can go to Genesis chapter 1. The title of the message tonight is Our Story, Simple, Clear, Cohesive. And it's an introduction I heard one time of an old man that gives some thoughts on public speaking. And he said, well, first he said, you tell them what you're going to tell them. And then you tell them. And then you tell them what you told them. And that's kind of where we're starting here tonight. I want to tell you what we're going to tell. Our story, simple, clear, and cohesive. The old Leola Mennonite Church. You know, we sang the song "Christ's Everlasting Gospel." Does anybody here know how long everlasting is? Anybody have any idea how long everlasting is? You know, how far that way do you think everlasting goes? Christ's everlasting gospel, that gives us some context. Well, the Bible says a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You know, that's longer than 6,000 plus some years ago, for sure. The everlasting gospel, the everlasting story. And somehow we find ourselves here in 2026. And now is the time. Now is our opportunity, and now is our appointed time. And now is the most important time. You know, our lives are not irrelevant. Our lives have purpose. We draw direction because we understand the context. And the context tonight is the appointed time that God has called you and I to. And that's what makes life so exciting. And that's what makes the battles so keen. And our choices so important. How many of you have felt that there's just no real cause? I mean, you can read history, you can read stories of people that lived in important times, and it made a difference, right? The moment that we live in tonight is no less important than any moment that any man has ever lived in to you and I, because it's our time. And the choices, our choices, are consequential. Extremely so. So here in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, we're thinking about our story, the message of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. is our story. And when we talk about our story, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. How many do you think that is? Revelations talks about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Our story. And I like to think about them there. We're in the center of the arena. And they could draw, if we could draw back the curtain and see into eternity, they would be there. They've been on this path. They've walked the way that you and I have walked. And what do you think they would tell us? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. I discovered recently that in the Hebrew, if the author knew anything about what he was talking about, he was a converted rabbi, actually. I believe he knew what he was talking about. His passion was to save his own people, that they would understand the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that the first two words in the Hebrew Bible are, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing them right, Bereshit Bara. Two Hebrew words, and they can be interpreted according to the sun. And I just love that. I just love to go to the beginning here and say, in the beginning God created, or according to the sun, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We have the Trinity in the first verse of the Bible. The beginning of man's story. We have the Trinity. We have the power of the Trinity being expressed in creation, in calling this existence of the world and humankind. Our God, our Creator God, spoke the word. And here we are. Our story, Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1 through 3. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant with between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Our story. The message of the gospel. The requirements of God, simple and clear. It's consistent with God's purpose in creating the world. It's consistent with the message of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelations 22. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. By right of the fact, when God reveals himself to you and I, he says, I am Almighty God. It makes absolute sense, perfect sense, that he would then say, walk before me and be thou perfect. That's not unreasonable. When we meet God, when we see God, and everybody does. That's the message that presses onto every man's heart. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And he says, and I'll make my covenant with you. You know, that's a frustrating injunction if we don't understand that in Christ we can have that relationship with God. Abraham understood that. If you look at the covenant and the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it's in these passages around the chapters before and after this reading, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. This is God speaking. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Where have we heard these words before? Does anybody know where else in the Bible we have language like this? Peculiar nation, a holy nation, kingdom of priests, a peculiar people. In Peter. And we'll look at them later. Here all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, we have God's will manifested to us. God showing mankind what his heart is and what his desire for us is. In Exodus, we have these words. It's the message of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, begin reading in verse 16. Acts 13, 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of the Canaans, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. And he's quoting out of the Old Testament here. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. We're not quoting out of the Old Testament at this point. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, quoting, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. I said on this wise, quoting the Old Testament, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, quoting you the Old Testament. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Our story. First of all, it's simple. A creator God, our Father, and his desire to be in relationship with men and women created in his image. And that's what it means to be created in the image of God, is to be able to be in a relationship with our Creator God. He's created us with that ability, and Acts 17 tells us that. He's not far from any one of us if we would actually look for it. But he's made it possible. He's not only made it possible, but he's given us that need. And every man and woman that ever, and that's the only ones there are, that are ever brought into the world, we're all the same. Our neighbors are all the same. You and I, we're no different than anybody anywhere in the world in the way that God has created us. With the need to be in a relationship with our Creator God. Not only that, it being created in his image means that we are able to emulate the holiness of his character in our lives. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe? Do you understand tonight what it means to be created in the image of God? And the hope and the promise that that holds to us. Gives me a lot of hope. Gives us all a lot of hope. And the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the power, the great supernatural manifestation of his power there on day one, and day two, and day three, and day four, and day five, and six of the creation. The work of God in a man's heart is a supernatural power that exceeds the creation of the world. God desires a relationship with you and I tonight. In the whole Bible, again, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is the story of our Father God, his plan, his purpose, and his provision to the reconciliation of mankind to himself. And we need it so bad. We need it so bad to be reconciled with our Father God. Romans 8:24, to be conformed into the image of his dear Son, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Did you know that God trusted Christ when he let him go and he sent him here? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the Bible in a nutshell. This is the message of the gospel. And this is the opportunity of time. This is the only chance we got. Life is our only chance. It's our only opportunity. Is right now. And there's no better time than right now. To be reconciled with our Creator, Father, Almighty God. The revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, drawing man to himself in the body of his faithful, his body, for his honor and for his glory. You know, the story of your lives could be written. each a story of reconciliation, a story of the provision to reconciliation. That's the story. The provision to reconciliation. In our stories, you and I's parallel the universal story. It's that simple. Your story, my story, is one in a billion. How many people do they say have lived since the beginning of time? Have they estimate 14 to 15 billion people. I heard somewhere, I guess it was recently, time sort of just runs anymore. There's as many people on the world today as has ever been, have ever lived in the world. But you and I's story, one in a billion, does not vary one iota from the story of every person that has ever existed. A story of provision to reconciliation with God, our Creator God. You and I's story hasn't strayed from the script a single step. Men and women confronted with their need, the abundant provision being made, and you and I's response to the provision. That's the story. God meets every man. I believe that God puts his finger on every life at some point and says, I'm Almighty God. Do you know how you know when a man has met God? When they justify themselves. And I've met men that didn't justify themselves. You know, they, yeah, I mean, this is, yeah. And you talk a little longer and they begin to understand that something is wrong. They have a need. But when you meet a man and you, yeah, I mean, it's true. Yeah, I haven't been, you know, I've definitely not been, lived a good, perfect life, but, you know, I was sure hadn't been like some of these other people out there, and they want to start talking. God beat you to him. The only reason a man feels like he needs to justify himself is because of God's injunction, walk before me and be thou perfect. And our response every time will be to self-justify. Or accept the justification that comes from God in Jesus Christ. Nobody made us do anything. Nobody. Secondly, it's clear. God has never had difficulty communicating to his creation. He's never had a difficulty with that, communicating with his creation. Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Titus 2:9, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It doesn't matter, please understand what I'm saying, what the church allows us. It doesn't matter what the standard says. It never relieves us of the responsibility to be holy. And no church No amount of people. We hear a lot about brotherhood and you know, coming together and deciding what's right, and it's a beautiful thing. But no church has the right to allow the unholy. I would go as far as to say is that the moment that any church allows the unholy, it ceases to be the church. God's call is clear. His demands are personal. And he's always been able to get our attention. There's no one who misses the call. Nobody. No one will ever stand before God and say, I didn't understand. When did you say? I just don't remember. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm drawing a blank. No one. The most important time of our life is how we respond to the call of God. And it's going to make a difference. All the difference in the world. No one misses the call. There's no one who misunderstands the demand to be holy. No one. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, the problem tonight is never that we've missed the call or we've misunderstood it. That's never been the problem. The problem is we don't like the demands of reconciliation. We'd rather it be done some other way. We have a problem with the parameters of redemption. We all want redemption. Our neighbors all want redemption. The cry of the human heart is redemption. But men with the cry of redemption on their hearts spurn the message of the gospel. Spurn the opportunity that is ours in Jesus Christ. We've got a problem with what God's asking of us, and that's what makes the way so hard. That's why relationships can be so impossible sometimes. You and I don't appreciate the demands of reconciliation. Every problem can be reconciled. And when problems are not reconciled, is because we spurn, despise reconciliation that God offers. We don't appreciate the demands of reconciliation. We don't like the solution to the problem. We just don't. All our problems are that. We don't like the solution to our problems. We don't like to get down on our face. We don't like it. And really what it tells us is that we have a problem with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent to be the Savior of the world. What did Brother Steve read tonight? You know, well, your mother and brethren are out there. They want to see it. Oh, he looked around. He said, these are my brothers and my mother and my sister. Those that keep my commandments. We have a problem with his offering. We have a problem with his example of suffering and humility. We have a problem with his lordship. And in despising the solution to reconciliation, we despise and deny God. And that's why the way is no longer clear to us. That's why we can't find answers. And that's why the water gets muddy in our lives. Because we reject the truth. It's not that we haven't understood the call. It's not that we've been misunderstood. We've misunderstood the demands, but we've despised the solution. And Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Today is the opportunity. Now, there's no better. Our last point. Cohesive, simple, clear, cohesive. Cohesive, binding us together. It binds us together. The work of God in a man's heart binds him together with other people who have the work of God being done in their hearts. Every time. Every single time. In fact, the Bible says we have fellowship and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You'd think it would be the other way around. Oh, I've got converted. I got saved. You know, under the blood. I'm living under the blood. The blood of Jesus, I believe it. And yet people like that are strutting around. They can't find fellowship. They can't get along with anybody. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it's in the context of fellowship that we understand the power of the Spirit and the power of the blood. And it's in the context of the fellowship of His body that we realize God's purposes and intentions for us. It's the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelations 22. And why is there so much confusion in the world tonight? Why is there so much confusion in the church tonight? Because we got some Mickey Mouse concept of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we separated it from the fellowship that God created His man to be, or man to be a part of. And that the work of Jesus Christ brings us into. If you don't have fellowship, you don't have the Lord. We like a gospel that saves us from the consequences of our sin. And we can appreciate a gospel that sets us free. And we're quick to understand the benefits of that Jesus died on the cross for me. Put a cross on the mirror of your vehicle, why don't you, so you remember. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you. He died that He might have a people. And the salvation that we find in the death of the cross is not an end in itself, but it's a means to an end. Yes, the cross is precious. And the cross is a very personal experience. Jesus died and rose again to redeem to Himself a people. And that's the way it's always been. Always been. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 14. Through 21, for this cause I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Think about these words. That He would grant unto you the family. According to the riches of His glory. And it's only in this context that we can understand. I think about the prayer that Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple. He said, God, the heaven of heavens can't contain You. How can we expect that You would come down and live in this little house? This little dumpy shack that we made for You. What are we thinking anyway? Well, in Ephesians 1, it ends, it says, I believe it's in Ephesians 1. He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The fellowship of the saints, the body of the Lord Jesus, the supernatural work of the Trinity, working together, is the only part of God's creation that can contain the fullness of God. You know, the mountains in their majesty, the width and depth of the sea, are unfathomable sometimes, that we're awed by those things. But none of it can express the fullness of God. But his body can. So here, we're in Ephesians 3. That he would grant unto you the riches, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man, you and I's inner man, being strengthened in the fellowship of the body. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, the family, hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, and I say there's no other way to comprehend. There's no other context in which we can comprehend in this life. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye, the family, might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Perfectly consistent with the message of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's the theme of the Bible. The reconciliation of man to God, the fellowship of the body of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 21, it says, the holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. You know, a gospel that doesn't bind us together is no gospel at all. It's another gospel. It's another Jesus. The Bible talks about another Jesus, and the Bible talks about another gospel. But it's not the true gospel. If any man bring to you another gospel, then what we have, Paul said, let him be accursed. It's not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that is preached too many times today is a gospel that isolates men from each other. You know, we have this little liberty in Christ that we find, and now we don't have to listen to anybody anymore. That's not the gospel. That's contrary to the gospel. The liberty that we find in Christ binds us together. Cements our hearts together as one body. Anything that would work against that and counter that would be the work of Satan. Certainly not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It destroys accountability. You know, we live in a world where accountability, 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 accountability. And it seems like the more people talk about accountability, the less accountability people have. It's a gospel that denies responsibility to anyone. The true gospel always binds us together. The purposes of God in individual salvation are to a people. The prepared bride adorned 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know, I really don't know what to do with fellowship lines. I really don't know what to do with them. I'll just admit it to you. I'll confess that to you tonight. I don't know what to do with fellowship lines. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's the work of the Lord Jesus. Now are we the sons of God. Tonight we either stand shoulder to shoulder with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, or we do not. Or we are not the children of God. And we read the verses there in Exodus 19, 4 through 6. Now, 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Where did Peter get the inspiration from this, or these words? It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was the inspiration of the scripture that he had in his hands of those days. It was the understanding how Jesus was the fulfillment of those scriptures. Remember how Jesus walked up the road and their hearts burned within him as he opened the scriptures to them. Those were the understandings that give Peter these inspirations. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, quoting out of the Old Testament, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall never be confounded, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient," again quoting out of the Old Testament, "the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Peter read Exodus 19 and understood the context of those verses and the meaning of those verses, realized in Jesus Christ. And that's why the message of Jesus Christ was so precious to him. "A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." You know, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is the subject, why is the context of the kingdom so important? This understanding that the gospel brings us to a people. Why is it so important? You know, if we lose that, if we lose our sense of belonging, if we lose that cohesion, and if we lose that understanding of what we have here and what we strive for here, we can talk to we're blue in the face about nonconformity and separation. We can talk to we're blue in the face about non-resistance. We can talk to we're blue in the face about everything that you've heard in the last 10 years over this pulpit in addressing issues and principles and applications and all of the above. It becomes silly. It loses its relevance, and we see people being caught in this swirl. They're out of touch. They don't understand. You know, they're hanging on, and, you know, it's just in a swirl. And it doesn't matter anymore that they're a separated people. Why? Because they've lost the context. They've lost the understanding of what the Lord Jesus has done and what he has accomplished, what God's desire is to accomplish in the work of the Lord Jesus, and that's a people. And why we don't mind talking about clothes and we don't mind talking about any of this stuff is because we sit here and we don't want to forget that we're the people of God. That's why. It's worth our time. It's worth our time to go through the standards. It's absolutely worth our time. It's absolutely relevant to the message of the gospel. In a gospel that's everlasting. From everlasting, far, farther in that way we can comprehend. To farther in that way than we can possibly comprehend. Absolutely relevant. Now is the time. This is the message of the Bible. And I hope you don't get tired of me saying it. From Genesis 1 to Revelations 22. It's the message of the Bible. It's the gospel of God. These are the eternal purposes of God. And Jesus went as far as to say, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." John 17. I love this chapter. Could there be a more precious chapter in the Bible than the prayer of our Lord Jesus? Heart to heart. Just having a heart to heart talk with God, his Father, about you and I. And he recorded it. It's recorded here in his word for you and I to read. Why do we doubt it? Why do we doubt his love? Why do we doubt his compassion? Why do we doubt his purpose? Why do we lose our sense of meaning and direction in life? Why? When we have it so clearly. John 17, verse 21, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." You know, we can talk to our neighbors, but our words have no meaning apart from the context of this body, your congregation here. They'll understand when they see you getting along. They'll understand when they see you sacrificing for one each other. Then your words will mean something. Other than that, they'll just be the endless clanging. You know, a busy thoroughway in New York City. Just a noisy throng. But when they see you relating together in fellowship, then they understand. And then the beacon of hope extends to them. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He made man in his own image. In his image created he them, male and female created he them. The Bible, I don't quite get that right. That's the oneness that he's talking about. People that actually are in the image of Almighty God. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." You know, our striving together in this fellowship to be perfect is the work of our perfection. There's no other way to be perfected but in this surrender, this fellowship, "that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." How else is the world to know? Jesus prayed, and we just read it. "That they may be one as we are one." That's what's at stake. That the world understands that Jesus is indeed the Christ. That the world would understand that Jesus is who he said he is. That the world may understand that Jesus is God. That the world may understand that Jesus is the Word, was the Word in flesh. And that the world understands the hope and the promise to be realized in the salvation that comes to us through Jesus is why the fellowship is so important. It's our story tonight. It's simple, it's clear, and it's cohesive. Let's stand and say the Lord's Prayer together, and then you can consider yourselves dismissed.